Hallelujah. I want to say on behalf of Candy and I, myself, we love you more than words can say. Amen. And we're going to miss you, but we're not going to be without you in our hearts. And if there's anything that I can say as far as the change that is going on in all of us, is that we are more, I don't want to say determined, we're more resolved in a sense of living out of that inward man, that we're going to be transformed so that a year from now or 2 years from now or the next decade, that there's going to be something working in all of us that is more than it is right now. And right now it's good. But Alan said something the other day in one of his messages, and I know that we are all relating to it, is that, and it was something to do with confession, and we all know that confession is one of the seven or four limbs, and I see both, but Jesus laid it out, of course, Mark 11, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So we believe that with everything within us. But we also know this, that there is Jesus also by demonstration, that everyone that ever came before him, that he, when he ministered to them, he did not pray for them. He healed them. So the point was, and what Alan said was, if you came to Jesus, and this might not be verbatim, but he would never send you away saying, now go your way and confess the word for your healing. Why? Because it was instantaneously done right then. And there's an absolute truth in confession. Most of all of my healings, present tense, have been through a continual place of confession and believing. But we are present tense, not coming, but present tense in an hour where that, in a good sense of the word, not in a condemnation, but in a good sense of the word, is unacceptable to all of us. We're in a place where we're saying, now is the time to be able to give you Jesus and to say, go your way, you're healed, and truly, truly receive that healing. So this is our commitment, not out of condemnation, not out of a sense of failure, but out of a sense of absolute encouragement, and I believe this is among all of us, to be transformed. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that you're going back with something that you did not have when you got here? Hallelujah. Amen. Every single one of us. So this has been an incredible week, as it always is, and to watch the Holy Spirit among us ministers. I am so humbled and so blessed to be able to minister with these men. I was at a fellowship last night for a little bit. And Brantley, I don't see him. There he is. And we got a chance to talk for just for a few minutes. And he said, you know, I really believe that you, all of you preachers, that you didn't do this, but it's hard for me to believe, he said, that you didn't all get together before the conference and figure out what each one of you were going to say. He said it was so, every one of you said the same thing in a different way. So much so that he goes, I was like, he said, Pastor Bronk, he said this before, he said, you raised questions in me, and then Jim Martin came right behind you and answered those questions. I said, oh, Lord. Tim, on Tuesday, because we don't never know if we are going to speak, we come ready, if you know, not with something, but ready as in our spirits. And so he contacted Jim and I with a group text and said, the two of you should prepare for Tuesday. And it doesn't matter to me which service you take. So we receive that, and normally, and I'm saying this because there is no, what I love among all of us and among these ministers is there's no competition. And it's not that we're even up here trying to do our best. We're up here to present Jesus. So normally when you do that to two preachers, it's like throwing a steak in front of two bulldogs. But it was the total opposite. Jim is in the room next door to me. And so when we received the text, then we went off group and were among us. And it got comical to me. It really did. It got comical. Jim was like, "Which one do you want, Bronk?" And it doesn't matter, Jim. Which one do you want? I don't care which one. And it was like, after a while, it was like, for God's sake, let's just one of us flip a coin. But everything in a supernatural sense dovetailed in the spirit of what God is doing among us. I want to read just a few scriptures, a few verses from Joel chapter 2, and you can just listen or you can turn. It doesn't matter. Alan mentioned Joel's army, and that has been not a theme, but a truth among us in the last, couple of years, is that God is putting together his army. And I know that just like in every prophecy, there's always a current events. But like he refers here about the northern army, we probably won't even get into that. That was the Assyrians that were threatening to invade and later did. But the prophecy is verified, it's bona fide, it's verified by when we look at Joel chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, "This is that." So we have a promise of "this is that" being fulfilled in our lifetime. Jesus in Matthew 24:14 said this, and this gospel, which gospel? The one that he had been not only preaching with words, but the one that he had been preaching with demonstration. This gospel will be a sign in the earth. When it comes to pass, when this gospel that I'm preaching and I'm demonstrating comes to pass in the earth, this will show you that the end times are on you. Now, we're sandwiched between that prophecy and his coming. And I'm telling you, although that has not yet come to pass, the fullness of that, I'm telling you, this gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will be fulfilled in our day, in our hour. All of the things that were being done in demonstration, in his words and his actions, we will see in this great outpouring through Joel's army. But I just want to say this, that we often read this, and I have so much before in the past, as an army. Let me say it this way, it is not a drafted army. Did you hear me? Neither is it an enlisted army. It is an army that you must be birthed into. That's why this army marches with an integrity and a strength in the last days like no other army. This is a spiritual army, but it's a family army. And that's what we are here this week, and that's what we will continue to be. We're not drafted. We're beyond being enlisted. It's not even it is voluntary in that we have to give ourselves over, but we must be birthed and we must grow. Joel says this, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not ever been or ever the like. Neither shall there be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, or yea, nothing shall escape them. Now, when he's describing this, he's talking about more than just an ominous looking kind of dread. He's talking about that this army will be a sweeping army. And it's not just the fivefold. If there's ever been a message, one of the great messages this week and has continued to be is that every single one of you, and we don't do this with pretense, and we don't do this to just get your, we're not just fishing for your attention or your agreement. This is meant from every single one of us men up here because we realize that there is no one person in this room nor standing behind this pulpit that is more important than the other. Every single one of you are precious. Every single one of you are precious in your call. But every single one of you are most precious in this, is that you are a son or daughter of God. And in this army, you are not drafted. You're not enlisted. You are birthed, and then you grow in him. The apostle Paul, though he were an apostle, and though he understood his call and at times would pen himself, Paul the apostle, yet if you continue to read all of his epistles, you find out this: his first and foremost desire in life was not his call or to present his call. It was to present Paul, the one that is adamantly and intimately just over head and heels with a desire to know him and to be conformed to his image. That was Paul's epithet. That was his desire. Not his call, it was a big part, but beyond his call was his desire to know Jesus. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots upon the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. This is real King Jamesy, but what it's saying is that in the last days, and I'll read just a couple more verses, and then that'll be it on that. But it's saying this, that this army will be an amazement. It will mesmerize the earth in what it does and the strength thereof, and the unity of it, as in having the mind of Christ, and the devouring as a marching army that will move across the land. Wherever you're at, wherever you're from, and wherever you're at watching today, the anointing is going to continue to increase. We're in the Edgewater of revival, but the anointing is going to continue to increase as we look to him and do those things in which he's asked us to do to grow up. And as a result of it, it's going to have an incredible effect. We all are candidates. We've been given the right and the authority to come to a place where we get on airlines or on public places, and men and women feel the presence of God. Not that we're invading their space, but they come to invade our space. And they say, what must I do to be saved? Or can you pray over me? See, there's a reluctance inside of me. And as I said from the beginning, not as I don't want to be heavy, because we're leaving here so filled with light, with the light of God and the strength. But it is not acceptable to me in a good way. I know many of you have been, I know many of you are struggling in your bodies. And you probably received something this week just sitting under the anointing. And there was a prayer, and I believe that prayer worked. But change also comes, or transformation also comes, from a place where it is no longer acceptable by the person to stay in the place where you're at. And so I so desire more than anything else to offer to these on this box something more than I have right now. And this isn't just a fresh, like, boy, I got it. Finally, I got it at this conference. No, it was already there, and it's been there for many years, but it also continues to grow. Before their face, the people shall be much pained, and all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break rank. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. It's just talking about how invasive and how not us, but the power that's in us that will devour the land in front of us in the days ahead. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall shake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And then he goes into other parts of this prophecy. Gary was sharing last night, and he did more this morning about, in references to learning that place of hearing the voice of God and where that comes from. And he gave you a couple of homework assignments, and many of us have listened to those, and we just need to go back and listen again. I was driving someplace. Candy and I were on the road, just driving someplace 4 or 5 years ago. And I said to Candy, not out of boast, but out of a just, we were riding along, and I said to Candy, out of a place of thanksgiving, I said, Candy, I said, I can hear God's voice clearer than I've ever heard him in my life. I said, his voice is so pristine. It's so clear. I can just, I was talking about my daily life and my daily walk with him. And I said, I can hear his voice so clear. I said, I've never, ever in my life been able to distinguish his voice so clear and to hear it so clear. And she said, I believe this is what she said, something to the extent, what do you contribute that to? Well, of course, she knows it's the Lord and it's the work of grace in us. But if there was anything, I said to her, and this is part of my, if I can add to your homework assignment. See, when you go to school, you've been in school this week, you're supposed to go home with some assignments, right? If you go to Pastor Jim's college, he's going to load you up, okay? So she said, what do you contribute that to? I said, Candy, if there's anything that I can contribute it to more than anything else, as in present in my life, is the face-to-face series that Gary Carpenter has. I had just gone through that for about, I would say, a year or a year and a half. Now, what is a face-to-face series? It is a time in Gary's life where tongues, or that place where tongues comes from, turned into his known language. And the Holy Spirit was able to speak to him face to face as God to man in Gary's known language, which is English, and he was able to record these things. But it was not just for him, it was for the entire body of Christ. But the essence of it is this, is not just all the things that he said to him and to us, but it was the rapport, it was the intimacy, it was learning his voice and creating an atmosphere in Gary's life, which is also transferred into ours, of how close and how real Jesus wants to be to all of us. Can I get an amen? So Candy said, well, what do you contribute? I said, well, I just believe knowing, and I really believe this. I'll say this. I believe that those face-to-face documents or those face-to-face ministry was probably the biggest catalyst in my life to other things being birthed, like the blueprint for 2020. All of those prophecies, hearing his voice pristinely, precisely, and being able to know this is, it's not me. I know this is God. How did that come about? Now, this is an advertisement, but it's homework, okay? It's not an advertisement, it's homework. So on Gary Carpenter's website, and maybe many of you are familiar with this, if you open up to the face page, you'll see this, right in the middle, you'll see this branch, tree-looking. I don't know if that's a olive branch or a almond branch or a grapevine or what. Gary says, I don't know either. All I know is it's got several teachings on leaves. Okay. Right in the middle is the face-to-face series. And if I tap, maybe because I'm in the building. No, here we go. There are 20, well, there's an introduction and then there's 22 of these face-to-face encounters in which tongues turned into known language, and Gary was able to record those verbatim. And so what I would do, and what I did for a year, I'd say at least a year, maybe a year and a half, I didn't read all of them every morning. I would read at least one a day, and that was part of my devotion. And as I read one a day, it created something inside of me that put Jesus and the Holy Spirit in such a real fashion like never before. And when Jesus, you said, well, Jesus is real to me. I know he's real to all of us, but when he becomes so real that you realize that he's not only in you, he's right beside you, and the Holy Spirit, you can absolutely have his direction, his wisdom. See, the one of the greatest things that any of us and all of us, and maybe you're already there and maybe you're way past me on this, but to be able to get up in the morning with coffee or without coffee and absolutely begin from the very beginning when you say, Jesus, and to begin to hear him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, now I'm just being real personal. This is personal. But I will speak to Jesus, and I can hear him. I love you. Sometimes it's through a witness, and it's just a knowing, but so often, it's absolute words not coming from my mind, but it's coming from a place that I can hear him begin to say, I love you, right back, just as if Candy were there saying it to me, Father. And I will speak to the Father, and then I will speak to the Holy Spirit. The intimacy of that and knowing, and I can tell you this, the Father and the Holy Spirit is always, it's like Gary said, he's always speaking. It's whether or not we can pick up his frequencies. And so one of the things I would say, that if you go away from this conference, he wants to, one of the major ways to growing all of us up is for us to hear him and to be able to have that place of intimacy of knowing him. Now, I will say this. Gary will talk. Gary will read these for you. I read these just like I'll listen to Alexander Scorby read the word, but I like to read the word myself to myself. Why? Because every time when we read the word, or when we read something like I'm asking you to do, I think it's more than an elective for all of you that want to grow. But when I read, I hear it in my voice. I want to hear my voice saying these things. So this has had such a profound effect upon my life, and I hope that you will take that assignment. But I'll say this. This is not a game that I'm describing. It's not a play thing, and it's not silly, and it's not spooky spiritual. But that intimacy and that knowing him and hearing his voice and the birthing of many different prophecies. See, I realize that so often the body of Christ has been led down empty pathways by well-meaning, through prophecies, words of knowledge that came out of the soul. And that's why I love this ministry, because the prophecies are judged. They're judged. And there's not one of any of us whose prophecies, the blueprint prophecies, were judged by other men and maybe women other than myself. But as I said, it's not a game to me, but it's beautiful that... Please let me explain this in brief. When I'm sitting there in those early morning hours, Jesus, and he's not there in his glorified body, and I don't see him in that sense. I'm not going to put something in front of you like, oh, he's real special. But out of this rapport, I know it's the Holy Ghost. I really know he's the one on earth. He's the one that's presenting Jesus. But about 6 foot away, there's an image on the inside of me of Jesus sitting there. And most of the time, a lot of time while I'll be involved in worship, I'll just be looking up, ministering before the Lord. But many times I'll sit there and speak, not to a fictitious figure, but a person that is real. And I know he's real because the Holy Spirit is there. And I'll speak the intimacy of my heart and the intimacy of where we're going and the intimacy concerning the body of Christ. If there's anything I want to project and put in and hope and sow in all of you, is the intimacy of the Christ that we are serving and how important it is for each one of us to get to know him. And as I sit there in those early morning hours and worship him in private and speak to him, and I hear him speaking back to me, it's through that place. Listen, every single one of you, beyond your knowledge, are so pleasing to him. One of the things that I've heard from the very beginning, as I got more and more accustomed to hearing his voice, is that how pleased the Father is for all of us to come before him and be in his presence. So this morning, I want to say this, and I appreciate this conference. I appreciate everyone that's here and all of you that have been watching throughout the conference, and all of these men and the staff and everybody that's put everything together for us to be here. Let's grow in him. Amen. And there was people here. Let's grow in him. Amen. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Get to know him beyond anything that any of us ministers can possibly project in your life. Get to know him in intimacy and fellowship. Hallelujah. Now, would you please, by popular demand, would you welcome Dr. Jim Martin? Hallelujah.
I've enjoyed this week tremendously. You know, a few moments ago, Brother Allen was up here and he was working on that word created. And to his credit, in our Webster's Dictionary defined language, It can be easy to read something in the Bible and think, well, I know what that means. But when you start digging into some of those Greek and Hebrew words, you begin to realize, and Strong's Concordance just doesn't cut it. I mean, that's like scratching the surface. But as you dig into some of these, you realize, how in the world do you explain this? It just, in our way of thinking, it just doesn't make sense. And so sometimes when you explain these words, it just, it's almost like you have to preach a sermon on the explanation to help people understand. And that whole aspect of created is one of those. But this week, we've heard volumes of truth. And now the key is, you know, okay, well, what do we do at this point? Well, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us that God cannot lie and that it is impossible for God to lie. We can't relate to that because we can lie. God can't. And so, therefore, what's in His Word is truth. And we have heard truth this week. So then, you know, what do we do with this? We're going home. And for those of you who live here, well, you know, you're not going home, but we will be post-conference in our existence. What do we do? What do we do with what we've heard this week? Because, you know, I shared in our church how that a sermon is information about God. You know, worship is interaction with God. But no matter how good a sermon is, it's just information. And until there is application of the information, there will never be transformation. It just doesn't work. So we've heard a whole lot of truth this week. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest." Well, let me say it like this. Of entering into the truth revealed to us this week, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, and I'm paraphrasing now, for unto us was truth preached, to every one of us. But, listen to this, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So therefore, we have to make a determination that at least by faith, we're going to believe everything we've heard this week is truth. Even if we don't fully understand it, you know, created. How can it be created out of something that doesn't exist, that already existed? That makes no sense. Well, we have to, by faith, make a determination that I've heard truth this week, even if it was the first time I heard some of it, but it's still truth. So we make that declaration of faith. And then, right along with that, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So I'm going to make a determination that, you know, by faith, I am going to believe what I heard this week, even if I don't yet fully understand it. Well, that's where we need to listen again and again. But then it's a matter of seeking those things and then setting my affection on those things. You know, oh God, move on me and help me. And God says, I will, but you're going to have to make that determination. You set your affection. In other words, you decide what you're going to like. Now, you can decide that you would rather keep your affection focused on your cell phone. You know what I'm talking about? On your computer, on your TV, on your garden, on your whatever. Or you can make a determination, I will set my affection on these things. That's my choice. That's my decision. I'm going to set my affection on prayer. Now, my flesh, you know, will not come into agreement with me on this. I will set my affection on the Word. Reading the Word and meditating and confessing, you know, all these aspects of the Word. I will set my affection on worship. I'll set my affection on fasting. I choose to set my affection. And the flesh is not going to be in agreement with you. It just isn't. The flesh is never going to say, what? You're not going to feed me? Hallelujah. Thank you. The flesh is never going to say that. What's that? I don't get to be on social media and read everything everybody's doing in their lives and respond with the little smiley faces. And what? You mean you're going to make me sit and look at the Bible? Oh, hallelujah. Flesh is never going to agree with you. Never, ever. That's where you have to set your affection. It is not a normal fleshly thing for our affection to be set on those things, the things of God. Well, then that leads to, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The hardness that we're going to do, to endure, the greatest hardness that we're going to face, the greatest war that we're going to face, is it's not with the devil. It's with our flesh. In fact, there are times when your flesh will lie to you and tell you, this is Satan. I mean, this is the devil coming at you. It's not me. It's not my fault. Don't you blame me. It's the devil. He's the one that's making you spend the time in front of the TV. I have nothing to do with this. No, that's the flesh. And quite frankly, the reason the flesh is like that, it's because we've trained the flesh to be like that. The flesh does not know television until we introduce television to the flesh. Every single one of us in here, and every one of us in here, if you have a cell phone, there was a time in your life you never had a cell phone. You never had it. But then, why, everybody's got a cell phone, so I need to get one too. And so you get a cell phone. Then you realize, ooh, I can do this, I can do that, I can be nosy in people's lives. Look at all the stuff I can do. The flesh didn't know about that until you introduced the flesh to those things. And so what happens is we train the flesh to do that stuff. And then the flesh says, no, wait a minute. You put that needle in my arm. Don't take it out. It makes me feel good. And so there's the battle. That's the hardness. That is the warfare. But thou therefore endure the hardness. Meaning, in part, this battle is not going to end. I mean, you're never going to get to the place in your life to where the flesh is going to say, okay, that's right, I give up, you win. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's do all these things. Now, the flesh is never going to be like that. It's a matter of, like the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body, or else I'm going to fall apart and lose out. We're the ones that have to do this. We have to make that decision by faith that I'm going to accept these things. I'm going to believe these things. And along with that, I'm going to choose to set my affection. And then I'm going to put forth that effort to endure the hardness, the endurance. That goes back to that original prophecy, the first service of the prayer center years ago. One of the things that I was sharing this week, well, the primary focus of what I was sharing had to do with worship. It was congregational worship primarily. And I want to encourage those of you who are here, as those who stand behind the pulpit, regardless of your calling. And then those who are involved in, what you would call the praise and worship team, worship leaders, whatever terminology you use, familiar with in your church. And I don't know how many people here do this at your churches. But one thing that's extremely critical in all of this, you have to learn how to be flexible. You have to learn how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in every single service, because every service is going to be different. And there are going to be times when the worship team will be doing their part, but you, as the person standing behind the pulpit, there is a... I don't like to use the word transference because that sounds so New Agey at times. But there's like a shift of leadership from the praise team to the person behind the pulpit in leading the people in the worship. And you have to be sensitive to that. There are going to be times when the worship team... I don't care how hard you've worked on a song, how much you've practiced it. It's the new song. We want to introduce it to the congregation. You absolutely must be so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit that you're willing to lay aside every song you thought you were going to do and maybe do no songs other than singing the new song unto the Lord. You have to. Because to move into this place where we experience that glory and that presence that God prophesied, what he said he would do, we have to learn how to be flexible in all of that. And those who are standing, I've got this sermon and I've, worked on all the words and on the Greek and the Hebrew. I mean, so what? We need to learn how to be so flexible that even if we never get to preach the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, we flow with the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the praise and worship. And if the praise and worship becomes the sermon, glory to God. Glory to God. I mentioned to you, and I think it was the second service that wherein I ministered, how that, Pastor Dave is, I'll say it like this. He's the father of my understanding about praying in tongues. Well, Bill Morris was the father of my understanding about praise and worship. And you understand that terminology. Well, I found out a few weeks ago that Bill Morris passed away. He was living in Texas, and that really hit me hard because I really looked up to him. But I want to tell you a quick story about Bill and the impact of praise and worship. Bill was one of the greatest people that you would ever want to meet, he and his wife. He, his wife, and his two daughters, they actually sang. Just incredible. Well, he was contacted by, at this time he was in the Assemblies of God, and he was contacted by the leadership in the Assemblies of God, and they said, look, there's a church. It's the First Assembly of God in Sydney, Ohio. They need a pastor. Would you be interested? Bill said, well, yeah, I guess, maybe. And the leader, the district overseer, or whatever the term was, said, now you need to understand, though, that this is not a very large church, 20, 25 people maybe. And this church has had a lot of problems. I mean, this church is in bad straits. Bill said, well, and he prayed about it. He said, I'll do it. I'll take that church. So he and his family moved to Sydney, Ohio, which is about an hour north of Dayton, where I live. And he took this church. Well, when he got there, he found out that the most recent business meeting of the leaders in the church had degenerated to the point to where a fist fight actually broke out in the meeting. It was terrible. Well, Bill went in, and he knew, we got to do something here. The very first Sunday morning that he was a pastor, he taught on communion, and then they had communion. The unity that's represented by communion, so on and so forth, and they had communion. But then, starting that Sunday night, and continuing every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, week after week after week, month after month after month, the only thing he taught on was praise and worship. That was it. is praise and worship. And he said, when my family and I, my wife and my two daughters and I, you know, we're up there and we're leading in the songs that the people know. But then we get into the free worship. And he said, I realized we're the only ones doing this. The rest of the people were watching us like this is a stage performance. But he just kept teaching, just kept teaching, just kept teaching. And one by one, the people in the congregation began to see this and they began to grasp it and they began to realize how critical this was. And folks, some of them began to, well, they began to enter into this. And pretty soon, more and more began to enter in. And he just kept teaching praise and worship, praise and worship. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after month after month after month. This went on and on until finally, it was pretty much the entire congregation. They bought into it. And they started doing it. They were doing something most of them had never done in their lives. But they had entered into this place of understanding the free worship and the praising and the worshiping God. And what's interesting, this went on for about 6 or 8 months, but the church began to grow. And it kept growing. Now, Kathy and I were both in that church a couple of times. And guys, that sanctuary they had, maybe it could hold 120. It was not large at all. But that church began to grow and grow and grow and grow. It got up to over 300 people. I don't know where they sat, but it just kept growing. And the one of the leaders of the Assembly of God got with him and said, you know, let's meet and talk. And during the conversations, what are you doing there at that church? Why is it growing? And Bill said, well, I've been teaching about praise and worship. In fact, we want to change the name from First Assembly of God to Praise Tabernacle. Or Praise Temple. He said, we want to change the name. And this overseer was saying, yeah, but what have you been doing to get the church to grow? And he said, well, I've just been teaching about praise and worship. That's what we're doing. We just praise and worshiping God. He said, yeah, but what have you been doing to get the church to grow? He said, we're just worshiping God. And the overseer was starting to get a little upset. He said, but what program are you using to get the church to grow? Are you using evangelism explosion? How many remember that? Are you going door to door? What are you doing? Bill said, all we're doing is worshiping God. That's all we're doing. And it's growing. Well, that overseer just could not grasp this concept. And Bill said, look, why don't you come by and visit? He said, anytime, any Sunday, doesn't matter. Just, you don't even have to tell me you're coming ahead of time. Just show up. And so one Sunday morning, the overseer showed up, sat down on the front row. And the place was packed. And the congregation was praising and worshiping and worshiping and praising. Well, I don't know how long that went on, but Bill came up to the pulpit and he started to share. And he looked over at the overseer and he said, Brother so-and-so, you look kind of pale. Are you okay? And he said, can I come up and say something? He said, sure. So this overseer came up and he said, as you were worshiping, I had this vision. And in this vision, I was in this great big auditorium, a place where you might have like operas or ballet or something, a great big auditorium. And he said, your entire congregation was on the stage worshiping God. And as I'm watching this, I began to look around. And he said, I was sitting on about the third row from the stage. And I'm looking, and I didn't see anybody. And so I looked behind me, and I couldn't see anybody else in the auditorium. And then I looked, and I noticed that there was a balcony right about above the main level. And I looked up at that balcony and he said, I couldn't see anybody. There's nobody up there. He said, but then I saw that there was a third balcony or a third level, another balcony. And I looked up there and he said, I realized there was one person up there. And I stared and I looked and I realized it was God. And he was standing up with his arms spread wide saying, more, more. more, and began clapping his hands, more, more, more. And the overseer said, now I understand what has happened in this church. And from that point on, whenever the subject of that church came up, the overseer said, that is the church that Praise built. That is the church that Praise built. Our sermons are great, and they should be. But we can, and I am not diminishing the preaching of the word. Please don't misunderstand that. But God said, when Zion is rebuilt, I will appear in my glory. And Zion does not get rebuilt through a sermon. It gets rebuilt through praise and worship. And this is how we do it. If you really want to learn more about praise and worship, just read the book of Psalms. Just start Psalm chapter 1 and go through it. And here's what's interesting. In the book of Psalms, David closes it out with this incredibly powerful emphasis on praise and worship. You know, it's almost like he's gone through, you know, over 140 chapters about this, that, and the other, and a lot of praise and worship is in there. But now listen to this, and just real briefly here. In Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. In Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. In Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them praise, sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen. And this is spiritual warfare and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Glory to God. Well, stand up and let's do just that. Let's praise the Lord. Bless your name, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I praise your name, Jesus. I love you. Glory, 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 glory to your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Son of God. Praise you, King of Kings. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, bless you, bless you, Jesus.
I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. I magnify your name. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus, Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Glory, glory, glory to the Lamb of God. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I bless your holy name. Bless your name, bless your name, bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, Jesus. I have breath and I worship you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Glory, glory, glory to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise and honor to you, Jesus. Glory, glory to your name, Jesus. I love you. I love you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise your holy name. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I praise you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Glory and honor to your name. Glory and honor to your name, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I worship you. Praise you, Jesus. I worship you. I magnify you. King of kings and Lord of lords. You are my everything, Jesus. I praise you. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Praise and honor to you, Jesus. Glory, glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Praise you. I love you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Son of God. Oh, we magnify you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. We love you. We praise you. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.